You can have a seat. So good to see you guys. If you're watching online, welcome. If you're here in person, welcome. It's been a couple weeks since we could have you here on a Sunday morning, thanks to the weather. And so, my name is Josh Falk. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Before we jump into the message today, we've got some announcements. Marcy, our children's pastor, has a few things to let you know about, so take a look.
If you're new here, we would love to connect with you. If you're joining us in person, head on out to the welcome table in our lobby after service. And if you're joining us online, just click the New Here button. We will get you connected up right away. Joining a group is a great way to get involved here at Fairfax Church. My husband and I were part of a group, and man, we just love it. If you are interested in finding a group, you can head on out to the welcome table if you're here in person with us. And if you joined us online, you can just click the groups button. We will help you find a group that is just right for you. We are so excited for Ash Wednesday. Our in-person registration is completely full, so be sure to come early because it's a first-come, first-served basis. For those of you who are joining us online, be sure to stop by the church and pick up ashes before Wednesday if you're interested in participating in our response time. Josh has an amazing message for us this weekend. We hope you enjoy.
All right. Well, before we get started today, just one thing I'd like to say to you all. For all of you who give generously to this place, thank you so much. God is doing some incredible things, and we all as a church get to be a part of the redeeming and restoring work that he has called all of us to. So thank you so much. If you'd like to make giving a part of your worship experience today, if you're online, you can just click the button at the top that says give. If you're here in person, you can just drop your tithes and offerings in the boxes in the back if you would like. And if you'd like, you can text Fairfax Give to 77977. Okay, so we're in the second week of this series called Believe. It's a 9-week deep dive into the Gospel of John. And it's gonna take us all the way to Easter. John is a fascinating book filled with miraculous signs, bold declarations, surprising plot twists, and life-giving hope. It's written by a man who knew Jesus well and experienced radical life transformation through Jesus himself. And John's gospel, it's this open invitation to all to come and see the real Jesus. And his hope is that in writing, in showing you the evidence, that his readers would come to believe as he did, that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the God of the universe made flesh, that he is the messianic king, the savior who was promised. And last week, Rod kicked off the series going through John chapters 1 and 2, and today we're going to immerse ourselves in John 3. It's an incredible story about a man named Nicodemus who had seen Jesus from afar, seen these people who follow Jesus, and was compelled. He didn't understand what Jesus was all about. All he knew is that there was something different, something undeniably true. So he made an appointment with Jesus to get his questions answered. Before we take a look at that, now, wherever you are in your faith, whatever you believe about God or Jesus, maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, maybe you aren't really sure where you are with God right now, or not sure what you believe about Jesus, or what this whole following Jesus thing is about. No matter where you are right now, as we're going to see with Nicodemus, we all can have questions and we all can have doubts. Sometimes we question God when we're in the middle of pain and suffering, like when we've experienced a loss of a loved one, we've lost a job, when we've lost a relationship, and we can question God. Say, God, I don't understand. I didn't expect things to be this way. Why? Sometimes when we feel absolutely alone, we can question God, where are you? Sometimes when we see division in our country or division in the church, we can question and doubt God. Maybe you feel hurt by someone who was a Christian, or you've been hurt by the church, and you question what this Jesus is all about that they claim to follow, this Jesus that they claim to become like. Or maybe you've never believed in God or in Jesus, never crossed that line. You've had these unanswered questions that have held you back. We can all have questions, and these questions can keep us from believing in God and doubt who Jesus is. So what do we do with our questions? We're going to take a look at John 3 and see how Jesus responds to Nicodemus's questions. If you have a Bible, turn to John 3, verse 1, and we're going to start reading there. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee who was a part of the Jewish ruling council. The Jewish ruling council was also known as the Sanhedrin. They were like the supreme court of the region, okay? And Israel had been conquered by the Roman Empire, but this Jewish ruling council was given the authority to govern domestically, as long as they stayed in line and they didn't try to rebel. So Nicodemus was a part of this council. He was a politician. He was also a Pharisee. It means he was of the highest religious authority. It means he was educated and wealthy, and people viewed him as being godly. And in the next verse, Nicodemus is going to see Jesus. And I imagine Nicodemus, who's seen Jesus from afar, he's curious about Jesus, he's got questions for him. He's preparing, he's got this appointment, right? You know when you have a high stakes meeting and you're like preparing, you've got a plan, you're like, okay, I think this is how it's gonna go, this is how I expect the conversation to go, or some questions you might be having and preparing how you're gonna ask them. And let's see what happens. He came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, which is a title of respect. We know. So Nicodemus is there with a group of people. I don't know if he drew the short end of the stick and was the one that had to go see Jesus, or if he was the only one brave enough to go. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Okay, so first, Nicodemus came at night, most likely because he did not want to be seen talking to Jesus. A man of Nicodemus' position had a lot to lose being associated with Jesus. Many of the other Jewish religious leaders felt threatened by Jesus. Here's a few reasons why a lot of the folks that were a part, that were like Nicodemus, who were on this Jewish ruling council, who were religious teachers, why they felt threatened by Jesus. Here's three quick reasons. Number one, they were popular people. And when Jesus came along, people started paying attention to Jesus. People were sitting on the edge of their seat, listening to every word that Jesus would say. And they're like, well, hey, that's what they used to do for us. They used to listen to us. So they were jealous of Jesus. Number two, Jesus exposed their false teaching. So a lot of these religious teachers, you know, they were the ones who were teaching the laws of Moses, right? And they were holding people accountable to these moral standards. And these things were put in place by God out of love. But a lot of the religious teachers at the time had twisted and turned them and manipulated them for their own gain. And Jesus exposed this. And that did not make them feel good, right? And then number three, they feared rebellion. So Rome is watching. Roman Empire is watching. And, you know, if Israel rebels, it's going to fall back on them. Now, we know the last thing Jesus was planning to do was start up this rebellion against the Roman Empire. But the Jews believed that the long-awaited Messiah, that the plan was going to be to kick out the Roman Empire from Israel and finally have a free Israel again. So when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, they were expecting him to roll into Jerusalem, all innocent like Clark Kent, you know. But secretly, he wasn't just Clark Kent. He was Superman with an M on his chest, Messiah, you know, and here to save the world, right? That's what they're thinking when Jesus is saying the Messiah. Like, okay, this is what he's going to do. That's not good because that's going to jeopardize our power, you know? So, three reasons why they were threatened by Jesus. These are all reasons for Nicodemus to not go see Jesus, to not even want to be seen with Jesus. So he had a lot to lose. He was definitely afraid and unsure about it because he chose to go at night, but he still went. And many other people he was representing didn't. And then look what he says. He says, "You are a teacher that has come from God, for no one could perform these signs if God were not with him." Nicodemus could not deny what he had witnessed. Nicodemus was an older man. He had seen a lot. Nothing like this. He saw a man who spoke with extraordinary authority, but refused to take power. He saw Jesus, a man who the crowd loved, but Jesus refused to be crowned. He saw Jesus, a man who was gaining power, but unlike everyone else around him who had power, Jesus refused to leverage his power for his own gain. And this intrigued Nicodemus. He did not yet believe. He did not yet understand Jesus. He didn't have all the answers. He wasn't really willing to go see Jesus in the light of day and stake his whole life on it, but he was willing to take a step. He was willing to risk. He says, "I've seen enough based on what I've seen in the past." Nicodemus brings his questions to Jesus. He had so many reasons not to go, why he shouldn't have gone to see Jesus. He didn't say, "Well, unless I'm 100% sure that he's worth seeing, I'm not going to go," right? No, he didn't say that. He said, I've seen enough. I'm going to go see Jesus. He had these unanswered questions that he didn't understand. Now let's go back to the story. I imagine, okay, he's addressed Jesus. He's kind of had the opening thing, and now he's probably preparing in his mind to ask his first question, okay, as we're getting into verse 3. And then right on cue, Jesus, as he does the unexpected. He answers Nicodemus' question before he even asks it. Jesus says in verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." This would have been so confusing to Nicodemus. For the Jews, the kingdom of God was the same thing as the kingdom of Israel, as the nation he was born into. So Nicodemus is thinking this, okay, imagine he's like, "Well, I'm a Jewish man. I'm born into Israel, the nation of God's people." So when he's saying the kingdom of God, he's meaning me. So surely he isn't talking about me. And then he's like, being born again, what is happening, right? And so he's probably like, "Okay, like I'll play along, Jesus. I'm not really sure where you're going with this." He says this in verse 4. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answers in verse 5, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus is like in verse 9, "What?" You know, he's like, "How can this be? Like, what are you talking about?" So here's what Jesus is doing. The words breath, spirit, and wind in Greek all are literally the same thing. Okay, so there's a little bit of wordplay here with this idea of the wind and the spirit. He's saying God is like the wind. He is not exclusive. It moves out. He moves outside the confines of the law. The power of God is not limited to the temple. The presence of God has gone mobile. The Spirit of God is like the breath in your body. It gives and sustains life. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again, unless they are given new life, unless they experience a new birth. Jesus was clear that Nicodemus did not just need to change a little thing here or a little thing there, do a little thing different. He said, no, you need a complete transformation. Nicodemus wouldn't have been surprised If Jesus had said this to someone like Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, and everyone thought they were traitors to their nation because they were serving the Roman Empire and taking all their money and all that stuff, right? So you'd be like, well, if he was saying that to Zacchaeus, I wouldn't be surprised. I mean, he needs some help, you know? He really needs a complete transformation. But Jesus said this to Zacchaeus. Jesus said this to Nicodemus, and he was shocked. He said that you need to be born again. He did not understand. Nicodemus had centered his entire life on following all of the religious laws so that he could earn God's love and approval. So he was wrestling with this idea of why me? What I don't understand. Why do I have to be born again? And what do you even mean by being born again, right? Nicodemus was still wrestling. He had come to Jesus with his questions, and he still has questions. He has even more questions now, right? And he's been with Jesus for a little while. But Nicodemus doesn't give up. Even when Nicodemus doesn't understand, he stays with Jesus. He continued to seek Jesus with his unanswered questions. Nicodemus was open to a new perspective. So, look, we, like Nicodemus, can all have our doubts. We all can have our questions about God. We can get frustrated when we bring our questions to God, we bring them to Jesus, and we don't understand. We don't understand why. We don't understand certain things. And sometimes when we don't understand, our immediate reaction is to pull away from God, to get up and walk away from Jesus. Hey, you didn't give me the answer I wanted. You didn't let me decide, you know, the way to go. You didn't let me steer the conversation. And so we get up and we'll walk away from God, or walk away from Jesus. We'll table that conversation. Instead, what if, like Nicodemus, we choose to press in, even in the midst of our unanswered questions, even in the moments when we are so frustrated and angry and telling God and asking him why, I don't understand. What if we continue to sit with Jesus in the unknown? Choosing to be open to a new perspective, this is what Nicodemus chose to do. He was humble. He said, like, maybe I don't have all the answers. You know, this didn't go how I expected it at all. This isn't what I thought. I don't fully understand what's going on, but I'm going to stay here and engage with Jesus. We can all have these times when it's hard and we don't understand and unanswered questions, and we want to walk away. Many of the people of Jesus' day, they walked away. I know I have. When I've had hard questions that I didn't understand, that I've gone up and walked away from that and stopped engaging Jesus. But when we are willing to seek Jesus, to pursue Jesus and be open, he is willing to meet us right there in the midst of our questions. Look how Jesus meets Nicodemus right where he is in verse 14. Just as Moses. Let's get in the mind of Nicodemus, okay, as Jesus is telling him this. Jesus says, just as Moses. Nicodemus is like, okay, I know Moses, the commandments, all that stuff. He was a religious teacher. He knew all of that stuff. So Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Nicodemus is like, okay, yeah, snake in the wilderness story. I've got that on lock, right? He's like, I've taught this story. It's the nation of Israel going from Egypt to the promised land. And then one time they were attacked by poisonous snakes. People were getting sick and they were dying. They were looking for a way out. They were looking for rescue. And Moses prayed to God, and God told Moses to put a bronze snake on a pole and that the people would be saved. And that's what Moses did. So Nicodemus is thinking like this story. It's like, I grew up hearing this story, okay? And Jesus chooses this way to tell Nicodemus. to help him understand, to answer his questions. So Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Nicodemus would know that the Son of Man was code for Messiah. And to be lifted up, he knows that that would mean to be placed on a pole or a tree. He just said it with the Moses story, right? Moses put a snake on a pole and the people were saved. And he's saying, just like that, the Messiah is going to be put on a pole. And he says, okay, so the Messiah is going to be put on a pole, and that symbolizes that the person that's on the pole is cursed by God. Nicodemus knows this. He knows all of this. And so he's thinking, let me get this straight. The Messiah is going to suffer on a pole. Why? And Nicodemus is still sitting there going, Jesus, I want to understand. I have all these questions. I know that story, but what are you saying right now? And then verse 15, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. It's like, okay, eternal life. This means, based on what he knew, right? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and keep the commandments. That's what we learned from Moses. But what you're saying is that everyone who believes in the Messiah, this Messiah who's going to be put on a pole and suffer, and it's going to signify that he's been cursed by God, that if we believe in him, we're going to have eternal life? I mean, like, this is just mind-blowing. He's so confused. And this is the end of the conversation that we get between him and Jesus. No doubt, he is so confused because Jesus is telling him something he could not possibly understand yet. Jesus gave him an answer to his question, and he was as confused as ever. Now, what does John the writer do next? In the very next verse, the story pauses. And the writer, he pulls out from the story, and he writes this next verse in his own words. You see, John knew that the readers would be right there with Nicodemus, confused and full of questions. John says, they cannot miss this, what Jesus meant. So imagine, John is, he's not writing this, he's dictating this to a scribe. John is trying to think of the words, and he says these 26 words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world. What Jesus was trying to get Nicodemus to understand was that God wasn't about what you need to do to earn God's love. It's about who God is. He loved us so much. God loved us so much that he gave. What do you do when you love? You give. Love cannot help but give. When you love your parents, when you love your spouse, when you love your kids, you cannot help but give. That's what love does. How much do you think the God of the universe is willing to give because of his love for you, Nicodemus, because his love for me, because of his love for you? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gave Jesus. John the Baptist, in the first chapter, in verse 29, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, sent by God out of his love for us into our mess, into our pain, into our shame, into our depression, into all of our junk. God sent Jesus to enter into our death so that whoever believes in him. You know that John didn't write his gospel in Aramaic. He didn't write it in Hebrew. He wrote it in Greek. Why? Because Greek was the language of the empire. John knew that what Jesus came to do was for every single person. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not be lost, shall not be held in bondage by their shame or their guilt, but have eternal life. This isn't just a restoration that happens in heaven, but this is a healing and a restoration and a transformation that happens right now. And then he says in the next verse, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus came like an EMT to the scene of an accident. And you know what EMTs, they don't do? They don't ask the injured whose fault it was. EMTs don't ask, they don't try to assess the guilt. They just go to work saving people. Jesus didn't come to assess guilt. He didn't come to judge. He came to save. He came to heal the wounded. He came to heal the hurting. He came to save you, and he came to save me. Wherever you are right now with God, you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have connected all the dots. If you have questions that have kept you from pursuing Jesus for whatever reason, let me tell you something. Following Jesus isn't about just blind faith. You put your faith and your trust and you believe in Jesus because the evidence points to Jesus being who he claimed to be. Nicodemus was compelled by Jesus. He saw how Jesus had worked in the past. He had seen it with his own eyes. Nicodemus took a risk. He took a step. He brought his questions to Jesus. Even when he didn't understand, he stayed in that gray area. He stayed in that tension with Jesus. He continued asking questions. He had an open mind and an open heart, and Jesus met him right there. And even still, Nicodemus didn't understand. And after his conversation with Jesus, I imagine Nicodemus, he went back home, and he was telling everybody, he's like, "Man, I don't know." You know, he's talking about Moses putting a bronze snake on a pole, and that's what's going to happen to Messiah, and then we're going to be, you know, there's going to be, that's how we're going to be saved. I don't understand. But eventually, Nicodemus got it. Here is how we know. In John 19, at the scene of the cross, Nicodemus was in the back of the crowd. He's on the ruling council. The council of the ones who put Jesus there. Nicodemus is in the back of the crowd, looking over the tops of heads, trying to get a glimpse of Jesus laying on the ground, being nailed to a cross. He's thinking, "Man, I know Jesus came from God, and this is not what I expected to happen." And suddenly, rising from the crowd, Jesus is lifted up. There hangs Jesus on a pole, right there. And in that moment, Nicodemus got it. Cursed by God, abandoned by God, by his own people, he was abandoned, Jesus, and he was lifted up so that all may have eternal life. Just like Jesus said it, "I get it," Nicodemus says, "I get it. I get it. Answer my question, but I have more." And then we see in John 19 what happens next to Nicodemus. He risked his reputation, and I think he risked his very life to be with Jesus. He took Jesus' body. He took on the role of burying Jesus. That is something that only would have been done by a servant or a woman, not by a man of his stature, but he did the unspeakable because he was transformed by Jesus. We see the impact of new life that Jesus was talking about when we believe in him, what he did on the cross for us. We see Nicodemus completely transformed. It's not behavior modification. It's not turning over a new leaf. But from the inside out, everything was changed. Nicodemus didn't have it all figured out. But Jesus is bigger than our questions. And he will meet us right there. Today, maybe that is you. Maybe you have questions and doubts that have been keeping you from placing your trust, from believing in Jesus with your life or with every part of your life. John says, would you be willing to believe and receive the open invitation that Jesus extends to all of us? Let's pray. God, we are amazed. God, we are in awe of your love for us, God. God, we thank you for sending your son Jesus into our mess, into our brokenness, into our death, so that we could experience healing, so that we could experience new life in you, God. God, we thank you for being a God who meets us right there on our questions, God. Even when we don't fully understand, even when we don't have it all together, God, that you are there as long as we are open, as long as we are willing to pursue you. So God, we give you everything tonight. And for some of us, God, maybe today is the first time that we say yes, that we surrender, that we believe in who you are and what you have done. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.